This morning's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 15, 1 to 3 and 11b to 32. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.'" So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found."
I runga e te ingo e te mātu e te tāma me te wairua tāpu. Amene. Good morning. Good to be with you all. The gospel reading starts today with the report that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to hear him teach. But there's muttering from another group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And muttering is that this man eats and welcomes sinners. Jesus is welcoming people from different political, social, and religious starting points. There are people who are upset. I wonder if you think that's still a relevant starting point today. Do we still have a society where people with polarized views and different backgrounds struggle to share a table with each other? Well, Jesus responds to these mutterings by telling a story for his hearers to consider. And really what he drills down to, and what he's drilling it down to for us today as well, he's getting to the heart issue of what do we think that our relationship with God is based on, and then from that, what are our relationships with others based on? We'll look at that today. So really, what we're going to see Jesus do here is break it into three ways we can think we can relate to God and therefore to each other. And we choose which way. So let's go. The first one, Jesus starts the story with the younger son. And this younger son, he goes up to his dad and he asks for his inheritance. When do you receive an inheritance? After a person's dead. And so the younger son is effectively going up to his dad and saying, my life would be better if you were dead. And actually, the value that I have in this relationship is not for the relationship with you. Actually, what I value is what I can get from you. So the way of relating is to say, I would be better out of relationship with you, but I want what you have given and can give, and that's the basis of the relationship. And so off he goes. Life's better off without God, we could summarize. And so he leaves his home with this money that he's got that comes from his father, and he seeks to think what for him feels like it's going to be a better life. Life will be found in the experiences and the life in the foreign land apart from that relationship with his father. He also uses all of those possessions any way he sees fit. And again, not according to the will or the relationship with his father. It's interesting when we think about that, we can be tempted to do the same thing, can't we? Whenever think about it, there's the obvious application of this, and this is a pretty well-known story even outside the church. I think we could speak of the prodigal son, and people have got a pretty good idea of the broad brush story. And so the obvious one obviously is, it's the person, it's my university days and beyond. I think real life is actually going to be there apart from this way of following Jesus that I was raised in. So that's the obvious one, right? We can see that someone leaves the faith or leaves God, black and white, rejects. And that is part of the group perhaps that Jesus is talking to here. And perhaps it's you. You're wondering, what is God like? What is a relationship with God like? So this may resonate. But I want to dig down as well. I think there's the less obvious, the younger son lingering a little bit deeper in all of our hearts. There's still that little voice or that little doubt of wondering. It's like, oh, life might actually be just a little bit better on that broader path that Jesus talks about. It could take shape by saying, well, actually, the resources that I've got that are all from God, actually, they're kind of mine. And I can use them for my purposes and my will, not really for God's purposes and God's will. So this is that hidden part, isn't it? God, you can kind of have that, but actually, I kind of believe that life is going to be found with these using these possessions that way, because they're actually mine. I'm not stewarding them for you, God. It's a bit more subtle, isn't it? It's easy to point the finger at that other person. Prodigal! What if my heart's prodigal? How about the word of God? The rejection of God's word, perhaps because we've unknowingly bought into a vision of life apart from God's kingdom. Well, God says this, and this is the path of life that Jesus calls us on. But actually, I'm just not sure I want to wager that. God might say this, or Jesus might speak this and say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. But that wide road, it's kind of calling me. My heart says to wonder, did God really say? It's the heart of the younger prodigal, isn't it? And it does lurk within all of us, not just that person. So the youngest son leaves. It's this way of relating and thinking life would be better without relationship to God. And the youngest son, of course, gets to that point, doesn't he, where it just doesn't turn out very swimmingly. It doesn't go, and he recognizes that and has that moment in the pig pen, hungry, tired, dissatisfied, life's a bit of a mess. There's got to be more, and starts to thinking about his father again. I'm really encouraged by some research that's been coming out lately, and it's showing that for the younger generation, perhaps more than any recent decades, I think our younger people are actually living in that space where they're experiencing a bit of the pig pen of the world at the moment. And I don't say that because it's their fault. I think they're taking a look at economic systems and political systems and other systems where they're taking a look at around and the promises that were made through social systems and economic systems that promised life are actually failing. You don't have to look hard to find that. But I think we can have optimism because I think our younger people are starting to question and point the finger from the pig pen and wonder again. And there's an optimism, and the research is showing it, that our young people are more open than ever before. Not ever before, I don't know that. The last generation anyway, they're open again to just wondering about this relationship with God because this life rejecting God does not seem to have gone very well. Isn't that good news? It's great news. And I just love that. Will, your work and the work of a youth team and the children's team, how many of you got to come Friday night now? It's like 21 or something. So it started a couple of months ago and it's building and it's growing. Young people, and I'm off topic now. Man, it's good news. Love it. They're hungry, they're wanting. We have good news. We're going to be there in their lives. You're there in their lives. We're there praying for it. They're open. But they are asking and say, well, okay, if this life apart from God hasn't worked, well, how can you have a relationship with God? What's that God like? And the younger son in this parable, all of a sudden he looks and he thinks, well, the other way must be, well, a God, I'm so far off. I've done so much wrong. I have so offended my father. I mean, I wish you were dead. Kind of pretty finite sort of a statement, yeah? And yet he thinks, well, I could never be a beloved child again. Maybe the way back into that relationship, I will take a life of servitude. Maybe I can earn my way back. Maybe if I just do enough, I'll be at least allowed to be somewhere near in the proximate, and it'll be better than this. So this reveals, if one way of relating to God is, I wish you weren't there, I'm going to live apart from you. There's another way that says, well, I will live in relationship, but it must be based on servitude, on rule-keeping, on doing enough, but not through belovedness. It's interesting, isn't it? And the younger son comes back, this relationship through servitude or performance or earning love or belonging. I think, what would that feel like if that's the basis of that relationship? If you're coming back and all you can think about is your wrongdoing and some second-tier relationship, that one. I think it feels like shame. You are there, but you still carry the reality of your actions. I think sometimes it feels like guilt. And it would carry on in a relationship of servitude. Maybe it would carry an underlying sense of unworthiness. Hey, I'm here, I'm around, but I know I don't measure up. That'll be in a servant relationship to you. I wonder what it'd sound like if there was a voice in the youngest son's head, if there's a voice in our head when we're trying to relate with God out of a servitude relationship of earning. I wonder if it would sound like, I wonder if God actually loves me. Probably couldn't. Probably not as much as those people. I wonder if I'm actually good enough. I wonder if I've done enough yet.
I don't think God would really accept me. I'm just going to have to try a bit harder. I'm not sure that God could really, really love me. I think that's what that servitude relationship sounds and feels like. I wonder if you can relate to any of that. Of course, it's interesting because Jesus now turns the attention a bit to the older son. And it's really interesting that the older son doesn't leave. But in the language that we hear when he complains about the father's response to the youngest son, and I think Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law now, isn't he? That's his audience, and he's telling the story too. The older son speaks to the father and he says, all of these years I've been, what? I've been slaving for you. So the older son actually has that same relationship. I have been doing it. It's not because of who you are in this relationship and sonship. This thing, you actually deserve, you owe me this because I've been slaving for you. It's still a relationship based on servitude and slavery, not on love. All these years, I've earned your love. I'm worthy of more love than my brother. He clearly hasn't earned it. But me, look at my track record. He assumes he's worthy of more honor and appreciation than those in the family who do less. What it sounds like if we had that inner voice. It sounds like self-justification, doesn't it? I do this, making the list to show why I should be loved. I wonder what the heart's filled with deep down if we consider what's going on in here while this is going on. I think it's a heart that can be filled with pride and self-righteousness. I wonder what it feels like. What does it feel like when someone else receives extravagant mercy? It feels like maybe a lack of joy when someone else receives something for nothing that we think we've earned. But what we find is that both brothers end up there, the one that went and the one that stayed. The heart is they assume that relationship with God comes through servitude or performance. And what Jesus is doing through this story, he's actually bringing that down and he is reminding us that relationship with God is actually based on the parental, unconditional, covenantal, unchanging love of God. It's that relationship of love. And the question that I ask, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it's because I've come to find and to seek what's lost. Do you notice, this is one parable. We split it into three in kids' books, and it's unhelpful. There's the 100 sheep, yeah? And one of the sheep goes missing. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. See, we think that's kind of strange in our culture. It's kind of there. But no, this is the most important stuff they've got. This is possessions. And everyone knows that if you had a lost sheep, you would absolutely go and find what was missing. And then there's the story of the lost coin, right? There's the 10 coins. The woman's got that, and she loses one. Goes to extraordinary lengths to seek and to find. Because everyone knows in that age when there's poverty and stuff, it's like, of course you would do that. So the point is, if you would go and search and find for possessions, and if you go and search and find for money, how about a person? How about a beloved child? And Jesus is making the point. It's like, well, look, if we know you would search for those things, wouldn't God come and search the ends of the earth and give up everything to find a beloved child? And the father repeats twice, my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. The most important thing of all is this relationship. And God would do anything to restore it. It's interesting, isn't it? In most spiritual traditions, the emphasis is put on the human quest for God. But this is reversed in Christianity. God is not out there like a mountain waiting to be climbed. God comes relentlessly searching for us, seeking to find us, to make God's love known for us, to make God's love known for you. And notice that the search and this restoration effort comes at an incredible cost. In the story here, the cost is the reputation and the honor of the father. The father would not run, would not leave. That would be disgraceful in an honor and shame culture, but he does it. The cost is the fattened calf, huge and yet willingly sacrificed and given. And when the older son goes outside again, shaming the father leaves the party, leaves the guests, goes outside in his own shame to again try to seek and find what's lost. And this reading that Jesus tells us invites us all to consider what is the basis of our relationship with God. Questions, are we trying to find life without God? Or are we living life in servitude to God, earning our way? Or are we living out of an assuredness of our belovedness to God as a beloved child of God, with whom God will withhold nothing in order to be restored to you and to all creation? Do you note that each part of the parable ends in a meal? At the end of the lost sheep, they come and they have a meal. The lost coin, they have a meal. There's a celebration at the end of that. This is why the sacrament of communion matters so much. Communion matters because it reminds us that our relationship with God is based on that new covenant, that new relationship with God that Jesus establishes through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The God who seeks, who would leave everything to come and reveal the love that would die for you, that would die for me to restore what was lost. And we experience that when we gather. See, the front and the center is the cross and the table. It reminds us that relationship with God is more than we do. It's more than we say. And it's more than we think, and it's more than we feel. And the communion table is the one point where we actually come and we receive, and we become who we are and receive this extravagant reality. It's in the table that we receive and remember the assurance of forgiveness. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to, I don't have to carry sin and shame and guilt. I don't have to carry that. I come, and this is where we receive our welcome home. We all have a sense of lostness, don't we? Of displaced, trying to find a rootedness where we can be known and belong. We're desperately seeking for that. Front and center is the table, the family table, where there is a seat for you and anybody that comes. It's a welcome home, and we experience it, not through doing, seeing, enacting anything, receiving it. It's where we experience our sonship, our daughtership, not on the basis of servitude. And notice it's where people from disparate political, economic, social, whatever backgrounds, the walls that divide are completely broken down in this place. All of us have to come on the basis of God's love for us and God's welcome for us. And what do we come with? Empty hands, side by side, male, female, rich, poor, right wing, left wing, other wing, something or other, well-behaved, less well-behaved, magnitudes in between. But we come as invited, beloved people, empty-handed to experience the reality of our belovedness and our place. And then we're sent out because there's always more room at God's table. And we go out to invite others in. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's profoundly countercultural and subversive, that in all the other doing and thinking and, you know, certain behaving and stuff, those parts are beautiful as well. But just what a subversive act to come empty-handed and stand side by side and say, God loves me, and that's the basis on which I come. I wonder if you know that. Boy, I hope you know that. If you get nothing else from that, just know God's love for you and God's welcome for you. And you could look and you could notice and say, but Chris, why aren't we coming to the table? Could have. Fifth Sunday, though, it's not. But I thought, actually, the story actually ends with just a little bit of dissonance there. It's like, will that invite be accepted or not? So in some ways, sort of leaving it to leave us a little bit hungry, could have established it, would have been awesome. But it's not, so let's think about what we can do as a response, what Jesus might be inviting us to do in this moment as we reflect on his teaching. I want us to contemplate, in what ways do I exhibit that first way of relating to God, that life apart from God? Ask us to spend time in reflection. Are there ways where you're doubting the wisdom and goodness of God's way? Let the Holy Spirit speak into that, the younger brother heart in us, and turn back in the invitation to return home to the Father's heart. If that's resonating with you, I want you to remember this, that God loves you and God welcomes you because you're beloved. Invite us to reflect as well in this space. Are there ways in your life, in my life, where we exhibit the signs of a relationship with God based on performance? We might experience this through potentially still carrying shame. Maybe still carrying a sense of unworthiness of the sort of love that God would show. Perhaps it exhibits itself at times in pride or self-justification at what we do that others might not. The judgmentalism of others that would withhold the mercy shown to us from God. And if in this time, if the Spirit brings any of those things to mind, I want to remind you this, that God loves you and welcomes you, and that God wants to heal those darker, shadowy places in our hearts. God wants to welcome our hearts back to his heart. God wants to heal us through God's love and to remind you and to remind me that we are beloved. I want to remind us, we can respond in some silence and some song, to remember the unfailing love of God who seeks and searches and saves. Let's receive the invite into his presence and love, knowing that is the relationship that is offered and it's revealed in and through Jesus by the Spirit. Let's let the Spirit extend that welcome of God into our hearts, that love of God into our hearts. Invite Elisha and Chloe to lead us in a response.